Like to start to by bringing us back to 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 1 and a little bit in chapter 2. And this time we're talking about being cleansed in the light, continuing on, and we're in this section called walking in the light, or this experience of fellowship of walking in the light. So just to start with, I wanted to bring up a verse in 1 John 1, verse 7. And there it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so notice the word "cleanses us from all sin" right there. And then another verse is verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you. We come to you just thankful and grateful for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We come as your people that have been bought and purchased and are in the good of the great work that you've done on the cross, Lord. We worship you and we praise you. We pray as we're in the word right now that you would fellowship with us, meet with us, and our hearts were open to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is our third time in 1 John, and in the past, we've looked into kind of the overall concept of 1 John, and now we want to start to get into more verse by verse into this section of being in the light. Just to remind us some things, let me see if I'm okay here. As a foundation, there is a reality that we have received eternal life, and that's how 1 John starts out, talking about the eternal life, which is the person of our Lord Jesus, who showed up on this earth. And he gave eternal life to us. What we've received, we have fellowship with one another. And so that starts as like the basis of fellowship. It's kind of the very way that we have something to share together. Fellowshipping with each other, we share this in common. And in among the Godhead, with this fellowship between the Father and the Son, by the Spirit, we enter into that. And we join in that fellowship. That is our sharing together. And that's kind of the overall revelation in 1 John. And while getting into the details of fellowship, the practice of fellowship, there are these three realities of how fellowship works. And this isn't just for the letter of John. It's not just an outline of 1 John. It's actually how it works. So it's universal throughout the Bible. This is the way that fellowship works. We fellowship in light. We also fellowship in righteousness, and we fellowship in love. And so you can find these things in 1 John. And the way that you find them is you find something to do with God, like God is light. We'll look at that this time. God is light, and then we find what we do in fellowship to do with that. So for example, we walk in the light. So just looking at this part, which is going to be our section, God is light is in verse 5. We're going to actually read some of these verses kind of step by step. But we see something of God. This is our foundation telling us something about eternal life. And then we see what we actually have to do with that when we fellowship. And that's that from verse 7, which we already read, we walk in the light. So here is the practice of sharing that eternal life, that God is light. And then as we start to experience the eternal life that comes from God, that's his life, we walk in this light. So that's how fellowship works. It's actually only connected to eternal life. It is the sharing of the very life of God. That's our fellowship. Now, within this section, I put up here, this section of light, it starts in verse 5 of chapter 1, and it goes almost to the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 28. All of that section you can call walking in the light. If you're doing an outline with 1 John, or if you're just trying to see what he's talking about overall. And then in that, you can chop it into a few sections. We're going to cover this section this time, dealing with being cleansed in the light. So this section starts at that beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1 and gets into chapter 2, verse 2. All of this has to do with being cleansed in the light, keeping us on the path of walking in the light. If we step off into the walking into darkness, we come back to walking in light by being cleansed by the precious blood. So that's this section. That's the emphasis with this section, is keeping us in the light, being cleansed in the light regularly. And then the next little section, you'll find this word abiding in the light. Now, throughout all of this, the overall talk of walking in the light is there. So even in this section that I'm mentioning, which goes on to verse 11 in chapter 2, you'll see he says things like, we ought to walk even as he walked. Or it'll have the phrase, like, in a negative sense, walking in darkness. So it's still on this overall theme of walking in the light, but now it's talking about us remaining and abiding in that path of walking in the light. So it tells us more of the balance of how our walk actually looks like. The balance of remaining in the Lord, abiding in the Lord, and just the way we regularly are walking. And then the next section, sorry, it's a little small here, but it's from chapter 2, verse 12, all the way until almost the end. It's verse 28. And this I call growing in the light. And you can tell it starts out because it starts to talk about different age groups of fathers and young men and little children. And there's an exhortation to each one of these of how they are to continue where they're at, but to grow in an increase in their path of light. Now, if you grow in light, that means you grow in maturity, not only in light as far as revelation of understanding things about God, or even understanding about convictions of things that are sins or not, but you grow in your abilities to manifest the life of the Lord Jesus. You discover more and more of eternal life and how that life lives through you. So that's this path of growing in the light. Okay, so for this time, though, we're going to be in this. So if you have your Bibles open, we're just going to be in chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And I actually just want to inch along going through these verses. Now, to start off with, just like we already said, the basis of everything with walking in the light is that God is light. So here he's saying the whole message that he's reported, if you think back to the first four verses of chapter 1, the report was given so that we could have fellowship. And so he says, and this is the message. This is the message which we have heard from him and we declare to you. Now, just before this, he had said, I want to share this with you so that way my joy can be full or your joy can be full so that way we could have fellowship with each other. But here's the declaration. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, last time when we were looking in 1 John, we emphasized on the fact of the reality of fellowship. And so we already talked some about a few of these verses. So I'm not going to mention too much of that. I just want to look at this as it has to do especially with being cleansed in the light. But as we're going to look at that, we've got to keep in mind this thing. With God, anything to do with darkness is nowhere. With God, he is light. In him is no darkness at all. So if you consider walking in the darkness, which is going to be in the next verse, it mentions that phrase, it has nothing to do with God. If you think of something that has nothing to do with God, usually we will think of the realm of sin or of unrighteousness, and rightly so. If something is to do with walking in darkness, it has nothing to do with God. So, and another way of saying that is, if I want to have fellowship with God, I must have nothing to do with walking in darkness. Anytime I'm stepping and walking in darkness, anytime I'm doing that, I cannot have fellowship with God because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if we have this clear, then we'll move on to the next verse. And now in this verse, keeping that in mind, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we lie. We're not practicing the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him, obviously because God is light and in him is no darkness at all, it's impossible for us to have fellowship with him but to actually be walking in darkness. Now, this begins a set. In this cleansed in the light area that we're going to be talking about, there are three sets of experiences of being cleansed in the light. So this is our first set. It's a package of, in this case, it's two verses, verse 6 and verse 7. And we'll see how these sets actually work. And actually, almost every verse in this passage has like an if-then type of way of talking. If we say, or if we confess, or it's always this if, and then there's something that comes, there's an experience after that, or a reality after that. So that's just the pattern of talking. You'll see that verse by verse. You'll see it in the next verse and the next verse and so on. It's because we're trying to get into the experience of fellowship. And there's a direct result to the things that we're doing. So if I say that I have fellowship with him, but I walk in darkness, then I'm lying. I'm not practicing the truth. If you think of practicing truth, you have to think of that. Truth is when light is experienced. So we see from the Gospel of John that when the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, in chapter 1, verse 14, when the Lord Jesus shows up, he's full of truth. He's full of grace because God is love, and love comes down, and now he's full of grace. But he's also full of truth. As light touches the earth, truth shines everywhere. You turn on the lights in your room, and the truth is revealed. You see what mess you have in your bedroom. The truth happens, or all the reality is exposed when light shines. And so for us, when we get into fellowship, it is practicing truth. But when we are walking in darkness, there's no practice of truth. The light can't be experienced, so it's not happening. Now, who are we saying these things to? I say that I walk, that I'm fellowshipping with God, but I'm actually walking in darkness. Oh, we're going to find out more about this verse. We're going to pair this up with the next verse, so we'll be right back to this. In verse 7, now this is a set. If instead, so it's like, but if, almost like the opposite, and you'll see it's the opposite because if we walk in the light, this is the opposite of walking in darkness. So you can see how these two are mashed up together. Back to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but and walk in darkness. Now right here, if instead, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Now that as he is in the light lets you know that you're in that fellowship with God himself. It's that reality now. You're walking in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what's in view here is fellowship with one another. And so I'll come back to this verse, but back in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, who are we saying this to? You can take this to say, I'm just saying this to myself, I'm tricking myself, but that comes in the next set. In this set, I think what's in view is how we portray ourselves with one another, with believers. Because the verse connected to it has to do with being able to have fellowship with one another. You know, if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. So back to this part of it, the negative part of it is, if I should tell you that I have fellowship with God right now, but actually, there's some hidden darkness in my life. There's something that I'm not really in the middle of fellowship with God right now. Just as a tangent, just to say, all that we're talking about in this time is fellowship to do with right now. We're talking about being in the good of our salvation. None of these verses have to do with someone being saved or not saved. These are only for people that are already saved. I like to borrow some of these verses for unbelievers to help them to be saved, but these verses are for believers. And no matter what it says, even if it says you're not practicing the truth, even if it says the truth is not in you, that comes up, or his word is not in you, it only has to do with believers. It doesn't have to do with suddenly you completely lose eternal life, but it has to do with, are you sharing eternal life right now? Are you experiencing it? So if we can just maintain that stance, then we can say, you can walk in darkness as a believer. You can hide from God himself. Almost like that picture with Adam and Eve where God says, where are you? That happens to us sometimes where we are hiding something. But especially, we may more regularly hide from one another. Hide the fact of what's going on with us from one another. It's very tempting in a church gathering. Who wants to come in and look like they look spiritually? Nobody does. Even if you look terribly spiritually, you're not going to dress that way necessarily. I mean, sometimes we might. You may not put your face that way to look like you actually look. Occasionally you meet a believer and you say, hi, how are you? And they just unload on you and let you know, like, can't you tell that everything's terrible? But there is a place where it becomes darkness and it becomes us hiding. And there is the spot in fellowship for us to be in the reality of our own situation. The worst thing to do, as far as being walking in the light and being cleansed in the light, the worst thing to do is to hide. There's no help then. The worst thing to do is to say that you have fellowship with God, to pretend, to put on the the outward form. Even at a Bible study, you may say some things and some good things that you can remember in your mind, but your heart is so disconnected from God. Have you ever been around believers and you're trying to talk to them about the Lord? There seems to be like a chasm between you. You can't really reach fellowship. It doesn't matter their maturity. It actually, unfortunately, happens maybe more often with those that have matured some. With a new believer, it's pretty obvious most of the time. And in their failures, they're regularly coming back and they're being cleansed and apologizing, and you're actually sometimes helping them. So you have regular fellowship with a new believer. It's when you've matured some, and it would be so embarrassing for people to know that you're not doing well, that you begin to walk in darkness. You begin to sort of hide what's going on. Now, walking in darkness is it's not always a direct, I'm living in a sin, but what you're saying, it says here, if we say we have fellowship with him, what you're saying is that everything is right. Everything's going okay with me and the Lord. We're not only talking about I'm living in a regular big sin. What we're talking about is something distant between you and God or not? And so you find yourself when you're walking in darkness, almost like you're stunned or something, like you're coasting, but you know that in the depths of your being, something's not right. There's a distance between you and God. You can't always point out what the sin is or something specific like that, but you know that something's not quite right. And so then you end up not being so honest. If you were willing with another believer, even if you were willing to walk in the light as God is in the light, let's think about this. When we think of God as light, you may just think, if you just separate yourself for a moment and just think that God himself is light, in him is no darkness at all. This is so, so glorious. It's so wonderful. You think of the glory of God that God is light. You think of how clean that is, how clear that is, how pure his light is. You think of everything to do with God and you're thinking, this is amazing. This is heaven. This is what it's like. It's only when you think of yourself in the fact that God is light that you begin to realize that light exposes everything. Light exposes. Now when I think of light, I think of my sins and my shame. I think of being naked before God and being exposed. But what we have to realize is the Lord wants us to be cleansed in the light, that the precious blood cleanses us when we walk in the light. What we must see and stop being afraid of the light is that when you come to the light, everything is actually repaired. Everything is actually fixed. Everything is cleansed. The failures we can handle. It's when you're not in the light that nothing can be helped. It's when you hide. It's when you are ashamed of yourself and you distance yourself from God that you can't be cleansed and you can't be brought through. So we begin to do this thing where we are walking in darkness. The thing that we don't want people to see is what's actually going on with us. Now, you can get a small experience of this just by realizing what do you hide from other people? What would you be ashamed of in front of other people? Now, sometimes it's actually, you can't totally measure things like this. Like, for example, this morning I was reading in this passage, but it looked like I was just lazily sitting on the couch doing nothing because I didn't have my Bible with me. Now, I happen to have just at least these verses in my mind already. But just sitting there lazily and with a cozy blanket, I heard somebody coming in, and I quickly grabbed my Bible to make it look like I was reading my Bible. Now, but to me, right afterwards, I was like, why did I do that? Like, I was reading my Bible. I just was going through it in my mind like this, but I just looked like a slob on the couch, just doing nothing. I think this has happened before in my backyard. When I was sitting in the hammock, I was preparing a message, but somebody else was looking in my backyard, and they're like, Jeffrey's just lazying away out there. But so sometimes what we look like is not the reality of what's going on, and we may want people to whatever, but that's the picture, though, is that if someone's around, I don't want them to see me like this. Now, what I'm saying about me with my Bible, that's just kind of silly, but when we're doing something that we actually would feel ashamed of in front of others, obviously that's walking in darkness. These are those hidden things of shame that are in the darkness. and so you can bring up the measurements of those types of things. You can realize what's going on in your life just asking the Lord, like, Lord, if somebody's videoing me all day, if accidentally I left Zoom on and the whole assembly's watching, aside from things that are just improper, like I need to take a shower or something, aside from things like that, and maybe I need to learn what to do with my nose when I have problems, but how do I walk in the light? To even live as if people are watching you. And then just to realize, to take a step back, because that's a weird way to live. Don't live like that. But to know that God is with me, and He is the light, and I am walking with the Lord. It would be great for people to catch you in your private time with nobody around, and for them to see you walking in the light as He is in the light. It would be, you know, when a family is living in a home together, or you have roommates or housemates, whoever's living with you, they catch you all the time. And that kind of is like a reality check. It shows you. I have kids drawing pictures of me all the time in my house, and so I can see from the pictures what my kids catch me doing, and like, what do they think of me when they think of what I'm doing. Those types of things are whether we're walking in darkness or not. But when we run into a believer, I think I lost, okay. When we run into a believer, if we are actually walking in the light, here's what happens. We have fellowship with each other. You can tell this day when you talk to another believer, doesn't matter what you talk about, if you talk about their job or something else, or you're just talking about the weather, you can sort of tell that there's a person that's in fellowship with God himself. You can just tell because if you're in fellowship also. And so then you have fellowship with one another. If you're not doing well, the problem is not that you're not doing well. The problem is, are you walking in the light? Walk in the light with your problems and you'll be okay. Actually, you'll have fellowship. You'll ask the person to pray with you. You can be honest. You can receive some help. And if you'll do that, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, will cleanse you in your fellowship with brothers and sisters. We cannot overcome all of our sins by ourselves. We need brothers and sisters. There are some sins, I think you probably notice, that if you are in fellowship with brothers and sisters, you don't do them. And this has to do with even gathering with the saints. The walking in the light, when you gather with the saints in some regular way, with these regular church gatherings, and some regular fellowship, even on the side of the regular meetings, if you're doing this and you're in that type of fellowship, so many sins are not committed. So much darkness is not walked in, whether it's because I'm preparing for gathering with the saints, or because I know I'm going to be gathering with the saints, or because I've had fellowship with them, and I know that that person has started to pray for me. And the Lord reminds me of that. We overcome a lot of sins just by having fellowship with each other. Now, our fellowship is to do with Christ, and we share eternal life. But when I'm struggling with laying hold of Christ, that becomes my fellowship, because I'm in the light, and I'm asking for some help to come through to Christ. And as that person prays with me to come through to Christ, the blood cleanses, and they are refreshed, and all around is the light and the cleansing of the precious blood. When we come and we break bread together, this is happening regularly. This is happening because the believers that are more mature, that have come, and maybe they're not even in a bad place with any specific sins, but they are called into a deeper fellowship with God. And some of them have not been walking in that fellowship, unfortunately. But when they come to this gathering and they have their hearts open, it may be the struggling believer who is just coming into confessing their sins and just been cleansed by the precious blood for some terrible sin. And as they pray and thank the Lord for his cleansing of the precious blood, they wash the feet of all of those older believers, older in the Lord believers, that have forgotten, oh yeah, fellowship with the Lord. I remember again. And then they remember. It's not on purpose. It's not walking in darkness. It's just the need for fellowship with believers. It's a regular thing. So we all need each other. If you feel like the prayer that you have is the prayer of a sinner coming to Christ, you've got the prayer that those saints need that are in need of refreshing of Christ. And that goes for all of us, whatever the maturity level we are. But another thing happens when we fellowship. When we fellowship with each other, we discover more light also. And so as you're fellowshipping with each other, it may be something that you heard in someone's prayer or a scripture, maybe something even with the things that we're talking about right now. As you discover something of more of Christ, because you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with each other, and someone says something that's more light, more Christ than what you've been experiencing, as soon as they say it, because you're in fellowship with the Lord, you receive it. And you say, yes, that's Christ, and I've not been doing that. As you receive that fellowship, there's an increase of your measure of life. And as that increase happens, what happens to the old missing part is that darkness, that dark area, an accidental darkness. Because remember, we're just walking in the light, but God is like light. So our measure of light is very much on its way. And every step of the way is like a step on stairs that is dark, but as light comes, it shines on that step. His word is like a light to our feet, just sharing light on one step at a time. So as the light shines on this next step up in my maturity, then I take that step and the blood cleans that stair, cleanses me from all sin, sins I did not know about until you and I were having fellowship. And you shared about how the Lord had taught you something. I received that. And I say, amen, I want to walk that way. You don't even say anything like apology to the Lord. You don't even know what just happened. But you sense that, whoa, I just got cleansed from some darkness that I never even knew was there. And you just say, amen. In this experience, it says, we have fellowship with one another and the blood cleanses us. Now, you should say the blood cleanses us and then we have fellowship with one another. But it doesn't always happen that way. It happens often that we're fellowshipping and then the blood cleanses us. So this is our regular way. Anyway, the main thing to catch from this set is not to hide in darkness. If we can just regularly expose, I'm not even saying to confess all of your sins to each other. I'm saying that with the Lord, to not walk in darkness. Before the Lord, to not be hiding. To willingly be very open before God. And with one another, to be in all the reality of where we're at. So to not have the hidden things of shame, but to own everything that is a sin and to call it out as a sin, we will be cleansed with the precious blood. We will have fellowship with each other regularly in this way. So with this first set, I want to just notice something that it says, we lie. Every one of these three sets has a lying type of experience. And every one of them has a cleansing type of experience. So on to the next set. In verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now here the lying experience is we actually deceive ourselves. The lying is I'm lying to myself. I'm getting tricked. In my own conscience, something is wrong going on. We know that our conscience can get confused. In the Bible, there's actually some talk, like in Romans 14, of a weak conscience or someone weak in the faith where their conscience actually starts to get convicted of things that are not necessarily sins before God. So the conscience is delicate. If your mind is too active or you get confused even on some scriptures, you may just come up with some things and be convicted. You're convicted to not step on the cracks in the sidewalk, something crazy like that. But we know that God is always right. Our conscience is usually right. But the Lord's still training us with our conscience and still showing us in his word what things are sin and what things are not sin. And so we, on the negative, very negative side, can deceive ourselves and create a confusion in our own conscience. We can lie to ourselves to where we actually say we have no sin. The extreme way of this is to actually buy in on the whole theology of this concept. Now, this, I think, is not as regular of our practice, but I have seen it with a number of believers. Actually, when I was a new believer, just about a year old in the Lord, I remember a pastor talking to me, trying to share some great things with me, but one thing he shared with me was that he no longer confesses sins. He hasn't confessed sins for years. Now, he saw one good thing, which was that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all sins, for all time. And all of the sins in my whole life have already been paid for at the cross. So he had this revelation that, wow, even the sin in the future has already been he's already died for that sin. He's already forgiven that sin as far as eternity goes. But he got confused in his mind as he followed his trail of thought. He created this own odd thought, and he basically just started to practice like, oh, I sinned. Well, I'm glad that he already forgave me for that sin. And so there was no fellowship experience of confessing his sin. It was almost as if he was saying, I have no sin. Actually, let me let me just grab from the other verse, because I want to show this as a package, as a set. So here's the first negative part of it. We say that we have no sin. We're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But the opposite of that is this practice. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you put these two things together, this is the way it should be. We confess our sins. Now back to the way it should not be. If we say that we have no sin, what is happening is we are not in the regular habit of confessing sins. Whether you have a whole big teaching about it that's confused you, or whether you've just stepped into this practice, either way, the same experience happens. There was a teaching at my college with some of the professors where they had a background of a holiness movement where they felt like there's a second blessing, and in that blessing, you're sanctified and you don't sin anymore. You're saved to sin no more. And they talked about this concept of being weak, that they all had their weakness. Like when Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so whenever they actually, what it really is a sin, whenever they messed up or yelled at somebody or lost something, lost their cool, or did anything wrong, it was to do with their weakness, not calling it a sin. And this just destroys your fellowship. I remember talking to that pastor that I was mentioning, and I was sitting there. Now, I was a sinner, full of confessing my sins regularly by that point. I'd learned about it, and I could tell, like, I could not fellowship with this man. I could tell as he was sharing with me, like, there was a sadness in the distance between him and the living God. Even a man regularly preaching, when he preached, he would say that he has fellowship with God, but he's walking in darkness because he was not bringing these things up, because he's deceived himself. So the conscience can get very confused and actually believe. You can believe that you have no sin problem. I have no sin, and I'm just going on as a believer. I don't think that's most of our problem. I think most of our problem is that we stop confessing our sins. Not that we actually believe that we have no sin problem. It's that we stop treating things as sins. We stop treating failures as sins. Or another way to think of this is, I don't get the real experience of confessing my sin. I don't pause enough to just be before the Lord and name a sin as a sin and be forgiven and be cleansed. Instead, I'm like, I messed up again. Sorry, I'll try better later. I think this is probably what we've done many times. You've messed up. You just kind of quickly, you almost feel like maybe I did kind of confess it, but you just don't have that reality of a pause before the living God who's in the light to bring this before him, before the face of Jesus, and actually confess it as a sin. We stop using the word sin for some of our mistakes. Notice I said mistake. For some of our weaknesses, for some of our habits, some of our just part of my personality. But before the living God, would he call it a sin? If he calls it a sin, then we should call it a sin. If instead we say that we have no sin, we start to deceive ourselves. Your conscience gets dull, and you start to coast in this way of darkness accidentally. You're not purposing to rebel against God, but you have deceived yourself. You have lied to your own conscience, and you've stopped doing this regular practice of confessing sins. And so to this regular practice, the end of that verse, in verse 8, it says, the truth is not in us. You stop having any exposure of the light within us. Okay, but in this regular practice, if we confess our sins, we have to see what's happening here is when you take something that's just a very minor mistake, just the smallest little, like, I shouldn't have done it that way. I shouldn't have snapped like that. I shouldn't have said it that way. If you realize that it's a sin, that it was not Christ, and you confess it as a sin, you will be forgiven. Even for that minor little white lie, that little exaggeration, you're forgiven and you're cleansed. You're cleansed. And another thing happens. Your conscience is not deceived. Every confession of a sin actually, instead of deceiving our consciences, awakens our conscience. Your conscience grows a little bit with every confession. And this is not only going to help us to be in fellowship right now, this is going to help you overcome those specific sins. One of the reasons why we sin so many times is we don't call it a sin. You're about to be, you're tempted to do something. You know, normally when you're tempted to do something, what's happening at the same time, parallel with the temptation from the world, is a temptation in your mind to reason it out as not being a sin, right? You start to think like you bend the problem and find a way that it's not actually sin. Now, if someone turned on the light right then and said, are you going to do this in front of 10 of us? You'd say, no, I'm not going to do that. You would not walk in that kind of shame and darkness. But when it's just you and God's a little bit quiet and the world is very loud, in your mind, you start to call this thing not a sin. You start to bend why you're able to do that. You do a few backflips in your mind and you say, this is really okay right now in this time with all that's been going on. And you go ahead and you commit the deed. But afterwards, your conscience, just with the smallest voice, because you've kind of been tricking it, convicts you. You feel like uneasy, like you can't sit cozily in your chair anymore. And so you realize, that was a sin. You confess the sin. You say, Lord, that thing I did, this specific issue, this is a sin. Now, we want to use the word sin because the Lord has taught us that a sin is a shameful thing. A sin is against God. A sin is darkness. A sin is unrighteousness. We know in our conscience that sin is bad. Sin is always bad. Sin begins with the devil. It begins the whole fall of man. It's all a sin. So we call this thing a sin. You get back to the same situation and you're tempted again. The world is tempting you. But now your conscience has a memory of confessing this exact action as a sin. And now your conscience can remind you with all of the reasoning of your mind, like, is it a sin though? I'm not sure. And then you can remember in the depths of your conscience, which can speak louder than your unrenewed mind at the time, and says, yes, that was a sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you of that sin. Let us not do it again. Let's say you mess up again right then. I don't know if you guys have ever done the same sin more than once, but probably. Probably. So let's say you had confessed it as a sin. Now you're on time number 10. Do you know what's happened with these 10 times? If you've confessed them as sins, not just put it aside and said, I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to try harder next time. Like, please, Lord, help me do better. But if you said, that was a sin, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my sin. And you know that God is faithful and righteous, and he has forgiven you, and he's cleansed you of that sin. You come to temptation number 10, and now the temptation of the world is there. Yes, there's a part of your flesh that just loves the world, and you want to sin. And your mind, but now your mind is a little bit quieter. Like, no, I know this is a sin. My conscience is so loud on this one. These 10 times, these 9 times I've confessed it as a sin. Every time the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, has cleansed me of that sin. I know it works like a sin, it acts like a sin, it brings me into darkness like a sin, and when I get forgiven and cleansed, I'm back into the light. My conscience lets me know this is a sin. I'm no longer deceived. You no longer deceive yourselves because you have been confessing your sins. This is the only way to keep a clear, cleansed conscience that can actually help us to overcome sins. So now when it comes to the temptation, your conscience, the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of you speaks before you sin, not just afterwards. Our conscience is not just meant to help us after we sin. Our conscience is meant to help us with the conviction of sin when the temptation comes also, so that way we do not sin. These things are to help us to not sin. So then now the conscience says, that's a sin. Do you really right now want to sin against the living God who you've been having fellowship with today? And in the light of that reality, you say, no, I don't want to sin. And you reject the world. Maybe in some of your times of repentance, you found some scriptures that have helped you that talk about this worldly action or something like that, and those scriptures become useful as tools of weapons to fight against the temptation of the world. But what will not work is if your conscience is dull and deceived, then those sins will keep on coming, and you will keep on committing them as long as you treat them as if they're not sins. So in this set, the lie happens with ourselves. If we walk in darkness, by deceiving ourselves, by not naming sins as sins. But if instead we confess our sins, that's the way of walking in the light. That's the way of being cleansed, is naming a sin for a sin. Now, I think sometimes we talk about what sins are and we realize that our definition needs to be matching with our measure of light. So whatever step the Lord has shown for you, that is the step that you actually call a sin if you don't walk in that step. Whether it be something you ought to be doing, you know, like in James 4 at the end, he says, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, to you it's a sin. To not do what you ought to do, that's a stair step in your walk with the Lord that you've got to walk in. Whether it's hard, difficult or not. Or if it's something not of faith, it's a sin, like in Romans 14. If it's something that the Lord has shown you, even though believers next to you are free to do it, because the Lord has not shown light on that stair step with them. Or even some of your stairs, and this it seems like a twisty set of stairs for you, some of those steps are just for you because of your own personality. Some of us, because of the way that we're built, the Lord will lead us in another path of light. It's all Christ, but he may limit us on some things that other people are free to do. He may limit you, and so that becomes your light. And because it's a personal fellowship with the Lord, and he's called it something that's not of him, then to you it is a sin. It may not be stealing. It may not be something that's a sin for unbelievers, but it is a sin to you because it's not Christ. So if we start to confess those things as sins, you may feel like, now I'm confessing all the time. This is crazy. It doesn't feel crazy, though, if you confess the sins to the living God and you have fellowship with him right afterwards and the blood cleanses you right afterwards. It does not feel like what happens if you get under the law. When you're under the law and you turn everything into a sin and there's this swirling confusion in your mind like, oh, did I just sin? Did I just sin? Everything seems to be a sin. This is crazy. Yes, that is crazy. But the law is supposed to bring you to your knees to call out to the Lord Jesus, to lead you to Christ. But when you're led to Christ and he touches your conscience and his light shines, and in his light we see light, and he says, yes, that is not Christ. That is a sin. When you don't look around at your life, but you look to the Lord himself and say, search me, O God, and show me if there's any wicked way in my heart. Speak to me. When the Lord speaks to you then and shows you, then you know it's a sin. I'm not saying you try to find out and figure out a lot of sins to start confessing all the time. The Lord will shine the light and show us what to confess. So when it's in connection with fellowship with him, it's not a crazy experience. It's a joyful fellowship of walking in a cleansed way and staying cleansed regularly. This is like you're walking on a path in the light, but you've learned, almost like that game, like floor is lava. Like outside of this path, it's all lava. Like, as soon as I step on something else, I feel it, I sense it, and I immediately confess the sin, and I'm back on the path. It's like a bounce step. Like you don't jump off of this path of light, but as soon as you find your toes touching another area, as soon as you've committed a sin, as soon as you've done a little bit wrong, you confess it immediately to maintain that close fellowship. And so you're cleansed regularly. If you have not been cleansed by the precious blood in a whole week, or even a whole couple of days, probably you're not walking in this way. Because the Lord's shining and he's maturing. I'm not saying that everybody's committing gross, terrible, regular sins all the time. I'm just saying that the Lord is touching small stuff regularly. If he's maturing us, every small thing is like a taste of darkness. Everything that's not of Christ becomes a little bit of not Christ, darkness. And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So when we run into something that's not of God, something that's a little bit of darkness, as you start to mature, the Lord's like, then you confess that as a sin. This is not to be crazy. It's just to be cleansed, just to be regularly with the Lord. Okay, now the next set. Actually, I'm sorry. I just want to stay here for a moment. Because if, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. Accidentally, it's the one I use the most with unbelievers. And with believers, it should be one that we can experience regularly. If you have no verses memorized in the Bible, we should at least memorize this experience and maybe memorize this scripture. And I just want to pause for a moment and say, we need to see how this verse works. It works like this. When you confess your sin, there is an absolute standard with God that he will never undo. It says God is faithful and God is righteous. These two parts of this verse are so important because when you go to confess your sins, you don't always feel forgiven and you don't always feel cleansed. Like maybe half the time, you don't feel it right away. And you have to stand on the word of God. What you can know and believe in is God faithful? Is he faithful to his word, to keep his word, what he says? As his word says that he will forgive and he will cleanse, all I need to do is confess my sin. And it says that God is righteous. Now, here comes the stance that I have to fix my eyes on. The righteous God sees Christ, the righteous one, standing there, who has died for my sins in a righteous way. So that righteous God, when I bring my sins before him, before the Christ who's died for my sins, the righteous God has no choice but to forgive and to cleanse me of my sins. And I don't say that in some way against God. God himself wants to let us know, I am a righteous God. He is righteous. He is faithful. He will never change his mind with this. He will never undo the work of what his son has done on the cross. He will never look at his son who has pierced hands and has died, has the blood shed for our sins, and then look at us with our sins as we've confessed them to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. He will never look at that situation and say, I don't feel like it today. I don't feel very loving today. I don't feel very merciful today. It may be, I don't think it's possible, but it may be possible that God one day doesn't feel merciful toward you, doesn't feel loving toward you. But he will never be unrighteous. He will never be unrighteous. And the righteous one, Jesus Christ, has died for you. So it's impossible for God to withhold forgiveness and cleansing. Only because the Lord Jesus has made it possible for us to always approach by the precious blood. He's made it possible. Now, can it happen that we confess in a fake way? Yes, of course. We can not actually confess our sins. Confessing is not just where we admit it and we say, like, yeah, that was a sin. It is where we say, that's a sin and I'm on the side of God and I hate this. I have sinned. So when we confess, to know that it's based on the fact that God is faithful and he's righteous, then we know that he will forgive us and cleanse us. Now, working with unbelievers, we sometimes work through this verse because some light bulb has to click that God is going to be true to his word and that he's actually doing it right this moment. And so sometimes it's not our first prayer of confession where somebody believes on the Lord really. It sometimes is when they come back to thank him for forgiving them of their sins. And I believe it's the same way with believers. Sometimes even taking this word of God and coming back to the Lord, let's say you confess your sins today, and you confess your sins before the Lord, and you're like, I don't know if I'm cleansed or not. But just ask this question. Do I believe that this is the word of God? Do I believe that God is faithful? Do I believe that God is righteous? He will not change his mind today about what Jesus has done on the cross. If I believe that, then I can take this word back to the Lord, and I can actually thank him. And so sometimes on your knees, as you've confessed your sins, you also thank the Lord for forgiving you of your sins and for cleansing you from all unrighteousness. It's a real thankful heart. We do this by faith in the living God before we feel forgiven or cleansed. We are forgiven and cleansed by faith in the reality of what's happened on the cross. It's a real thing that's going on. It's a real thing of the cleansing of the precious blood. Sometimes, emotionally, spiritually, you actually feel the cleansing happening. And it's wonderful, and it's an amazing experience. Sometimes we feel it when we're singing a great song with some other believers. You're like, yes, I'm cleansed. And you feel cleansed. But regularly, our habit is to be cleansed by the precious blood by faith. And you walk on. You walk on in your walk with the Lord, just being a believer. Okay, now on to the next set. If we can walk in this stance of being cleansed by faith in the word of God, then we can have this habit of staying close to him and being cleansed. Okay, now this third set, it starts off again. It's the if experience. And again, there's a lie experience, but this time the lie is with God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now this is strange, and to call God a liar and for his word to not be in us. But this is a regular experience with all of us. We would not, in our minds, actually bring out the teaching and say God is a liar. We can bring up verses that say it's impossible for God to lie, like it says in Hebrews. We know God doesn't lie, yes. But when it comes to fellowship, do you know that God does not lie? And he doesn't lie about who you are in Christ. That's probably where we feel the most that God is lying. And we probably reject his word from dwelling in us and being manifested in us. The word is to become flesh and tabernacle among us. His word is to be received in us. his word of all the things that he's commanded and all that he's calling us to walk in this light. But we sometimes won't allow his word to be in us, to just dwell there and to live in all that reality of who Christ is in us. So to figure out what this is talking about, we need to see this as the whole set. So this is the negative part of it, and we want to look at the next part, which is the positive part, and that will give us some hint of what we're talking about when we say that we say that we have not sinned and we are calling God a liar. So this next part, it does start in chapter 2, but like we mention all the time, the chapters are not divinely inspired. They're just useful. So this should continue on. My children, these things I write to you in order that you may not sin. Now, yes, this is a summary of all that's been talked about, but this is specifically dealing with verse 10 of chapter 1. In order that you may not sin, there is the thought with all of this cleansing, all of this confession of sins, all of this walking in the light, that you actually walk in the light by not sinning, by not walking in darkness, that you not sin. All of this talk of being cleansed and staying cleansed is so you would not sin. But if anyone sin, we have a patron with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the whole world. What's in view right here is Jesus Christ the righteous. You see the person now of Christ, the answer, the cleansing answer to this problem, to this dark way of walking, is see who is standing before the Father. We have a patron with the Father. Now, in my translation, it's patron. Yours might say advocate. And you know how in the church, usually there's about maybe 5 or 10 Greek words that all of us get to learn because of so many sermons. And one of them that we've probably all learned from some other sermons, which might have a lot of deep meaning to us, is this parakletos word, or paraclete, this Holy Spirit being the comforter, or another comforter. So what's translated as comforter, like in the Gospel of John, in chapters 14 through 17, is here is, in my translation, it's patron, or it might be advocate. But just as the Holy Spirit is like that comforter or that advocate, bringing all the things of Christ to us, so Christ is our advocate standing before the Father, bringing all of the reality of his salvation before the Father. He stands there, like it says in Hebrews 7, ever living to intercede for us. And as he stands there, he's Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the righteous one standing before the Father. Remember in verse 9 of chapter 1 that God is righteous. He will forgive. He will cleanse. It's because Jesus Christ, the righteous, stands before the Father as our advocate, standing on our behalf, pleading our cause with his precious blood, standing before the Father, also praying for us, not just that we be forgiven, but that we overcome our sins. He's interceding for us to grow, that we may not sin. These things are written so we would not sin. But we have sinned, and we have regularly sinned. And we become depressed from our regular habit of sinning. And we begin to doubt all that the Lord Jesus has called us into. We begin to doubt all that he's praying for us to walk in. That height of who you are in Christ, who he stands there praying for you. He sees you, who you are in Christ. And the Father sees Christ, and then he sees you. All that we begin to doubt. That is the word that God is saying to us. Here you are. In Christ, walk with me, fellowship with me. Here's who you are. And back in verse 10, we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Here's what ends up happening to us. Usually, always, like with the rich young ruler in the Gospels, there is one thing that you lack. There's something that you cannot overcome. There's something that you're messed up with. And it becomes the mark in your life that you struggle and struggle with. This thing, God has spoken to us about it, but we begin to take this one thing and we begin to say, we have not sinned. I'm not saying that you're deceived. I'm saying that you give up. You give up on this whole reality that the Lord's calling you into. It may be that you have to deceive yourself just to live on. It may be that you feel like you have to dumb down a few steps of walking in the light, just to get back to a cozy area where you can kind of coast. If you find yourself coasting, you're probably a few steps backwards, and you're probably having this dialogue with God in your conscience. Like, but did you really say that I should walk that way? Did God really say that we should not even touch the tree? Do you know what I mean? It's that type of voice that Satan would say, is this really the word of God? And you begin to say that that word that the Lord has actually spoken to you about, it's something to do with the height for you to walk in. It's something to do with things that you should not be doing or things that you should be doing. Sometimes it's things that you should be walking in, but you keep not walking in it. And you start to want to walk away from calling it a sin because you just have this question. Am I ever really going to overcome this issue? It's impossible for me to sell all and give to the Lord and go and follow the Lord Jesus. I can keep the Ten Commandments like the rich young ruler, but I can't do this one thing. But Jesus said to the disciples, with man it is impossible, but with God it is possible. And so here's what's happening to us. Accidentally, because of our depression of this place in our life where we cannot overcome, we begin to call God a liar. You don't say it, God, you're a liar. But that word that he's spoken to you, that height that he's shown you of who you are in Christ, you feel like this is a lie. All that I've been believing, it seems to be a lie because I can never do it. I'll never live up to this. And you have this temptation to turn away from that calling of who you are in Christ, of all that you've been called to in Christ, your full measure of walking in the light. And instead, you take that word that's come from God that should be dwelling in you, that you should by faith lay hold of and say, yes, I believe on you and I'll walk in this way to the promised land of all that you've called me to. But you take that word and you don't let it dwell within you. And you say, I'm not even sure if God really wants me to walk that way. This seems impossible. Maybe you blame it on something else and you call it the law. And it's not really the law, not in a bad sense. It's God's word. It's what he's showing you that you should walk in. This becomes our situation. This is why so many mature believers end up accidentally walking in darkness, because they've been shown something higher than they can walk in without the person of Christ. It's in their maturity that you run into this depressing experience where you just begin to give up and you say, I'm not sure if that's God's word. You make God a liar. And it's not that you point at God. You yourself are pointing at yourself and your depression. And this is the why this whole thing happens. His word doesn't stay with you. And you say, I have not sinned. I don't even think that is really the calling of God. I don't know if that's really a sin. I'm going to stop confessing that as a sin. Now, the thing that we're talking about is the thing that you cannot overcome without Christ himself. But here's why it's there. Why it's there. Why our situation is that one thing that you lack. It's because we are not meant to walk this way of light, to be cleansed by the precious blood for the sake of just dealing with the minor sins and so on in our lives. We are meant to walk in fellowship with him. What the Lord is showing you is that with man it's impossible and with God it's possible. And so what he lifts us up to be cleansed this time, to be cleansed from this sin, you find it doesn't work anymore to confess your sin. What you find is the only thing that works is the person of Jesus Christ. Because when you confess, have you ever done this? Lord, I've sinned. But you feel a loud noise in your heart saying, you're not actually confessing. You don't even believe that you'll overcome this sin ever. This isn't really working. Do you even want to confess right now? All of this is going on in your heart. The only thing that helps you to really deal with this sin is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the only way through right now. He's the only answer to not having God be a liar, but instead having God's word be true and my experience be the lie. If I see Jesus Christ the righteous one praying for me right now, that he's alive and he stands there, he is my advocate and he is the provision for my sins. He's the propitiation, he's the atoning sacrifice. He's all that's needed to deal with my sins and for the whole world. If I see him, if I see in the face of Jesus, now I believe God's word. In the face of Christ, I believe God's word, and I believe that my experience is a lie. Not saying I didn't actually experience failure, but saying it's a lie of who I really am in Christ. Who you are in Christ is who you are in Christ, and that's who God is calling you to walk in. That's the way that you should walk. That's the truth. That's the word that's been implanted in you. That's the fellowship that you have. In this experience, when the temptation comes or the call comes to obey God in some way, you find one thing at least that you lack. You find one thing where it's only possible with God. This is to bring us into fellowship. This is to bring us into being crippled and to lean on a staff. This is to bring us into a permanent place in our life where we know that we cannot be who we are in Christ except by leaning on Christ himself. except that the face of Jesus is before me, except that I hold on to him, except that I call out to him, I will not overcome this sin. But there he stands, Jesus Christ the righteous, before the Father, praying for me. I write these things to you that you may not sin. He has cleansed me by his precious blood. There he stands, and as I lean on him, and as I walk together with him, it is Christ in me who overcomes. No longer live I, but Christ lives in me. And you discover that you can overcome the greatest sin or sins in your life. You find out by this way of being cleansed, you are cleansed to sin no more. I'm not saying that you get to a spot in this life with this body that you cannot sin. What I mean is you can overcome sins, even the sin that you have never been able to overcome, even the one that is a regular problem. The way that you can overcome that sin is just by the person of Christ. Now, if we back up to all those other times of cleansing, none of them are separated from the person of Christ. But we may, in our experience and our dealing with it, we may get into the feeling that we may almost separate the two, as if the blood is one thing and then the person of Christ is another. But it's always the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us. It's always when I confess my sin, he does forgive me and he cleanses me, but he's right there. God is faithful and righteous because he sees Jesus Christ, the righteous one. None of our cleansing is ever separated from the person of Christ. But to bring us into that reality, the Lord leaves us with at least one thing where we must call out to him. And I just wanted to encourage us as we're dealing with this cleansing reality that the Lord has cleansing. Let me just bring back this verse 7 here. That the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. So consider this sin where we've fallen into depression. That sin is cleansed by the precious blood. These things have been shared that we may not sin. The way that sin is cleansed is by looking off to the Lord Jesus. The way that the Israelites fell into sin where they could not go into the promised land was the sin of unbelief. It wasn't that they were just carnal people. It was that they stopped believing that God himself could do it, that he could do the impossible. So the unbelief left them to not enter rest, to not enter into the promised land. It's the sin of unbelief that we think we have not sinned in. It's the sin of not believing that God is able to work through us to overcome sin. But we want to rest in the reality right now that his blood cleanses us from all sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every single possible sin. If we've fallen into this depression, in our confession right now, just to tell the Lord, like, Lord, I know I've failed so many times. It doesn't seem like I can even finish this day doing that well. But I see you. I believe on you. And I don't believe in my experience. I confess that as a sin. Here's what you're confessing. All of your doubts of what God can do through you, we should confess that as a lie. I have believed in unbelief. I have hoped and lost my hope. I have thought that I cannot do this. And Lord, I repent of that. I believe that you are able to do and to work in me. God is able and God is faithful. So as we come to him in that way, we are cleansed, thoroughly cleansed. Not only cleansed from darkness, not only cleansed to have a clear conscience and to be able to overcome sins, but we are cleansed to walk in our full measure of our life, to walk in this way of walking in the light together with the Lord in fellowship. So let's come to him and believe on him and see him before us and be cleansed by the precious blood. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I pray for all who may be walking in darkness even now. Pray for all of us who have some hidden things of shame that we just freely and willingly bring them before you, confessing our sins. Wash us clean with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I especially pray for those mature brothers and sisters in the room who you've called on to more maturity and you've called on to some overcoming and you've called on to something way beyond our abilities. Lord, I pray that you would reveal your precious Son to us right now and show us who we really are in the face of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we believe on you. Cleanse us from all other darkness and all of our unbelief. I pray about these sins that keep on repeating with the saints. Lord, we bring them before you, not to look at those sins, but to look at Jesus Christ, the righteous one,
who stands before the Father, who has died for all the sins, even the sins of the whole world. Lord, you have paid the price, and your price counts, and it is the price that matters and that matches the sins. You have overcome, Lord, and you've given us the victory in Christ. We worship you, and we believe on you, and we come to you. Cleanse us from all of this darkness. Wash us with the precious blood. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.